Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and then verses 22 through 28. In his message titled, Of Shelter from the Scorching Wind, Reverend David Williams tells us that we face fierce, terrifying winds. We know that things may get hard, but we have to remember that our faith needs to be built on a strong foundation. God's compassion and grace is always there for us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather today in the cool of this space on what is a really pretty day out there. It is a lovely early fall moment, and the sky is clear and things are beautiful, and we connect with a sense of God's creation, and it feels good. The challenge we face, though, as human beings is how we encounter God, how we understand our role and our place in those moments when creation is harsher. How we encounter those moments when people flee fire and storm. We watch images and see peoples whose lives are broken by hurricane and flood. It is easy to see God in a day as beautiful as this one. But where does our faith go in those moments when God's creation is harder on we small mortal creatures? That can be a challenge for faith, a challenge for us. And right now, let's go to God in prayer, admitting that sometimes when the world rises up and things break, our faith, if it is not well grounded, shakes. Let's admit that to God in the prayer of confession that is in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, we look to the natural world around us with a mingling of wonderment and fear. Your creation is so beautiful, and yet we struggle to grasp how we small mortal beings fit into your works. We look to storms that rage and shatter communities, to fires that destroy, to seas that rise and consume, and we sometimes wonder where you are in all of it. Help us, Lord, to come to terms with our smallness against the scale of your works. Help us to find our calling, because we can feel overwhelmed by it all. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what's good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture passage is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, and verses 22 through 28. You can follow along on page 702 in your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Jeremiah writes, "At that time it will be said, to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from me out of the bare heights in the desert towards my poor people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak judgment against them. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking. And all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all. And all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert. And all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, and yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented. Nor will I turn back. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer, amen. I am still, and hope to always be, a voracious reader, avid devourer of words and books, as I have been ever since I could first read. I was the kind of kid growing up who got in trouble for reading at school. I did. That was the first time I ever got sent to the principal's office for disciplinary conversations, was because I couldn't pull myself away from the book that I had checked out from the library when we went to the library earlier in the day. We were supposed to be doing long division worksheets. And my teacher, after the fifth time David put that book away, had finally had enough. I like to read. Generally, I only read one book at a time. I'm very linear that way because that's just how I am. But this last week, I found myself juggling three books at the same time. The first was as I was rereading the ornate, fusty, witty Mr. Chesterton for our adult ed class. But the other two, I was just reading for pleasure and erudition, and they all seemed to resonate with one another this week. And I was reading them kind of for fun, but the books themselves weren't all that fun. The first, a novel, and another, a work of investigative journalism. And the novel was a book by an author, Octavia Butler, called The Parable of the Sower. Anyone read that? I asked the class in the adult ed, but maybe somebody. Has anyone read that book? It's a book that was first published in the year 1993, and it describes the story is about this far-off future dystopia of America in the early 2020s. Butler's vision from 30 years ago has the 2020s being defined by a ruined environment, as effects of what was called, when she wrote it, the greenhouse effect, were fundamentally sabotaging the climate. The story takes place in California, where wildfires burn constantly out of control, and the only rain they get are these ferocious deluges that come and cause mudslides and collapses. She also predicts an America that has collapsed in the early 2020s after a profligate, corrupt, and incompetent U.S. government drives things into ruin. And the only people who thrive are tiny groups of the ultra-rich who live in gated communities, while the rest of America struggles for survival. Jobs can't be found anywhere. There's nothing out there. It's terrible. It's like this total fantasy. Total fantasy. Just nothing like now at all. And the other book I read was an expansion of an article that appeared in The New Yorker back in 2017. Anyone read The New Yorker? Anyone ever read The New Yorker? If you do read The New Yorker, you'll know that articles in The New Yorker are basically just books already. I mean, they just go on and on and on. And both the article and the book, written by a journalist by the name of David Wallace Wells, were cheerily entitled The Uninhabitable Earth. The author's argument was pretty straightforward. You know, there's all this talk about climate crisis and environmentalists talking about how important it is that we act now so that we can stop climate change before it kicks in, and we only have 10 years or 15 years before things get bad. Wallace Wells' argument is drawing from scientific consensus that the activists' argument is just wrong. It's completely wrong because it's too late. Because the time to shift that transition to move away from filling our atmosphere with greenhouse gases, the time to do that was 20 years ago. And now the change will come no matter what. We've already passed that tipping point. And yes, that's a little upsetting. I definitely get that. It's an upsetting thing. And the book itself is really genuinely not a cheery read at all. It's just this litany of disaster, all the different ways the world is going to heck in a handbasket. And to be frank, if I had to make a recommendation now that I'm 3/4 of my way through that book, stick with the New Yorker article, because 309 pages of famine and catastrophic storms and disaster is just a lot. It's a slog. But I was reading them both mostly because they reflect in their own way the topic of a manuscript that I've been working on since June, which is a reflection on the moral obligations of Christians in times of crisis, with the crisis in question being the shift, accelerating and observable, of our global climate as a thing that is happening, as an observable reality, and as an observable reality that we're not going to be able to stop. We might slow it a little bit, but we're not going to be able to stop it. And it's not been a fun book to write. I mean, it's not the kind of thing that I desire to be writing. There are lots of other things I'd rather be doing with my time, like getting back-to-back root canals, or being stuck in a room where they play Old Town Road on repeat for 5 hours at a time. I mean, there's a lot of things I would rather be doing, because it's a reality I really would rather not deal with. I mean, to be blunt, I would rather not encounter it, as I think a lot of us do when we see something that is really troubling. We would rather set it aside. We'd rather not confront it. We would rather seek a distraction. We would rather tell ourselves that the thing we are obviously seeing is not real, and we would rather shout down any voice or perspective that challenges us, because we don't like that. We don't like it. And at the same time, I'm reading through these books about a climactic Armageddon, this climate disaster. I found myself reading through our annual cycle of readings, the scriptures for this week, which included some lovely passages from Luke and yet another word from the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, who, let it be said, was for the most part not Mr. Positivity about anything. He was the kind of negative teacher that most of us would prefer to discount. His prophetic career began in the late 7th century before Christ, at a time when all of the ancient Near East was in flux. Assyrian power, the power that had dominated Judah, was in collapse, and there was no great power dominating the region. Small nation-states like Judah finally found themselves free to determine their own affairs. This was new. It had been a long time since Judah had not been a vassal state, and things looked good to a lot of Judeans, particularly good because after centuries of power-hungry and corrupt leaders, they finally had a worthy and gracious king on the throne. They had King Josiah. And Josiah was incorruptible. He was an honorable man. He was someone that the people of Judah looked to with hope. He was a good leader. During his reign, he and his people found portions of the Torah that had been lost for centuries. Here, whole portions of the Jewish law, in this case, the entire book of Deuteronomy, which, how many books are there in the Torah? There are 5. Well, then they only had 4. They had lost one of them. You've lost like 1/5 of your whole sacred law. They found the book of Deuteronomy, and Josiah, reading all of this new information, said, here are whole portions of the law about justice, about mercy, about the way we should live together that we have forgotten. We need to learn from this. And he started reforms of the society that reflected that learning. It felt like a time of new hope for the people of Judah. And at exactly that time, what prophet enters Jerusalem? What prophet starts teaching? It's the prophet Jeremiah. And here you have folks buoyed up with hope. There is new possibility. We have this new law, this new self-understanding. Everything's going to be great. And Jeremiah is doing what Jeremiah did, hitting them with proclamations that were almost invariably grim, relentlessly negative, filled with warning and dire prophecy that cut against that hopefulness. He warned that the threats to Judah were too great, that this was just a lull, that powers were rising that would sweep across the region, and that the rumors, particularly of Babylon on the rise, needed to be taken seriously. All of the signs were there. Signs the weeping prophet read through the lenses of his calling. That message is reflected in this passage, this uncompromising passage we hear today, of fierce winds of destruction coming from desolate places, of the world shaken, of everything in ruins. And it's clear this is a metaphor for Babylon. The section that gets edited out, the portion that the lectionary doesn't give us, makes it clear that there is a power on the rise and that winds are just a metaphor for the scouring power of armies. And no one wanted to hear that. I mean, they really didn't. This was a time when everyone felt hopeful and positive, so they did to Jeremiah what you generally do to someone who's constantly saying things are wrong, which is you're like, you tune them out. Like, okay, fine, keep going. And you can understand why Judeans would have done that. And they have a righteous king, genuinely good, a genuinely good leader. Surely with this good, righteous person who's doing reforms, Judah's going to be blessed, and this carping, complaining, worrywart of a prophet is someone you just need to ignore. But in the year 609, after Jeremiah had been prophesying these grim things for just about 13 years, a long time to be saying negative stuff, King Josiah, emboldened by his place, emboldened by his sense of righteousness, was informed that an Egyptian army was passing through, was coming up from the southwest, moving to support the Assyrians as they tried to shore up their empire. And Josiah said, "We are finally in a position of strength to stop these people, the Egyptians, our ancient nemesis, from going and supporting the empire that has been our enemy. So we're going to put a stop to it. We are not going to allow them to pass through our territory. We're going to stand up." And he took his army to meet the Egyptians in battle at the base of a mountain where Judah made its stand against a much larger and more sophisticated Egyptian army, and the Judeans were routed. And Josiah, the righteous king, the hope of all Judah, was either killed or mortally wounded, depending on which of the historical stories or scriptural texts you're working from. The name of the mountain beneath which Josiah died was Megiddo, Mount Megiddo, or in the Greek, Megiddon, Mount Megiddon. And the word for mountain in Hebrew is Har. So it is in the Hebrew, Har Megiddo. In the Greek, Armageddon. That was that battle. And Jeremiah, who had been proclaiming all along, actually named Armageddon before it happened to his people. And even after he successfully predicted Armageddon, this is the actual Armageddon, the Armageddon from which we get the word Armageddon, people still ignored him. Because we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear negative messages, even when Armageddon has happened right then in front of us. Amazing how easily we resist that. And in the parable of the sower, there's a similar passage. A protagonist is a young woman named Lauren who suffers from a crippling disability in this far-off future world of 2020. There's a new drug that is circulated, and her mother was an addict and died from the addiction. But the drug has a strange effect in that society. If you're taking it and you bear a child, they're cursed with this somatic affliction, this affliction of the mind in which they feel the pain of everyone around them. The disease it passes on to the child is you feel every pain around you. You become an empath. And Lauren's big challenge as she feels her family lives in a walled community where they're growing gardens and they're struggling to survive as the world falls into violence and chaos. And she feels that intensifying and intensifying and intensifying outside. And she finally brings that awareness to her father, telling him, "I can feel things are getting worse and our efforts to live here are going to fail." And she tries to bring that to her community. But she's rebuked. She's told, "Don't speak that negativity. Don't speak that. We don't want to know that truth. We're just trying to get by day to day. We don't want to be told that there's something bigger facing." And that, I think, whenever we face a time of challenge, is always the easiest path. When we are encountering something in the life of a loved one that we would rather not see, it's easy to deny that it's there at all. When we are encountering a shift in the character of a culture, it's easier to turn away from that. And when we look towards things like the recent impacts of Hurricane Dorian. Anyone, there's a video online, I'll pitch something up on social media, but of one of those storm chasers, you know, the storm chasers who like to go and put themselves at risk so they get more YouTube views, you know. It's a great thing. Definitely encourage your kids to do that as they grow up. It's really healthy. But a storm chaser who'd gone to the Bahamas and was waiting excitedly for the arrival of this storm and was going to be streaming it to people the whole time. You know, great idea. The video runs for about half an hour, and it's worth watching as you look at what is really a paradise when he starts, just green and lush and good, and all around him are sort of cheery Bahamanians who are talking with one another and gathering together with a little anxiety about the incoming storm. The video shows all of it, and what goes from being a place of beauty and prosperity. This is a community where all the houses you look around, they're nice, and the schools are nice, and everyone drives Hondas, which, you know, it's a comfortable place. And at the end, there's just nothing. There's just nothing at all left. And reading about that scouring wind in Jeremiah mirrored with those images of destruction is a reminder that the first and best bulwark against any crisis, against any change, is acknowledging the truth of it. Because the people who survived that were those who took shelter in the strongest of places, who were willing to leave homes that they loved but knew would be destroyed. Even reinforced concrete homes were obliterated, left nothing if they were near enough to the sea, and were willing to go to places they knew were places of safety and seek the support of others. The first and foremost reminder, I think, as we face more and more crises like this, is that the greatest strength is the strength given by our willingness to show compassion to others and acknowledge crisis as it comes and receive others as we would ourselves be received. Everything that I have read indicates that there is that kind of crisis slowly approaching us. And as refugees flee, as we find people seeking shelter, as we find people seeking solace, that ground of compassion that Jesus teaches is the fundamental and most essential response to all of those people. There is no reason that this storm hit the Bahamas rather than sitting over West Palm Beach and churning for 2 days. There is no reason for it. And each of the souls affected by that storm is equally worthy of our compassion and our care and our support. I would encourage everyone to take a look at the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance page. Just Google it. Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. There are opportunities to help support people who have lost everything, literally everything, as this rising storm consumed their lovely paradise of a community. And it is true that there are a lot of these events. Presbyterian Disaster Assistance has had a very, very busy last several years, but that does not reduce are calling to be supportive to all of those who are affected. And sure, it's not news we want to hear. We don't want to hear that. We would rather tune it out and watch something else or move on. But as we face what seems to be a trend towards a new and harsher world, keeping our hearts open in compassion is the first and greatest and most significant teaching. Let it be said, as we read from Jeremiah, as we hear from this prophet, that Jeremiah's response to complacency was always challenge. His response to the wealthy and the powerful and those who felt they could never be affected was challenge. But when Jerusalem fell as he predicted, what was his response then? It was compassion. It was caring, and it was the conviction that God would make it aright so long as people's heart was in the right place. As we face the crises in our culture, and as we face the growing crises in our world, let that be where our heart is. And let that be true for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Jeremiah, in his inherent pessimism, writes to us a grim message of scouring wind. Although the Hebrew there is complicated. It's not only scouring, it's sort of shimmering. It's bright, it's glowing, it's scalding. It's a strange word, it's not used very much. It's fierce, terrifying winds. And it's a little hard hearing that dark message he has to offer. A message that things are going to get harder. And I hear that message, and I hear what he is saying. And I know that that means that preparation and action are necessary. But I also remember another story, one taught by Jesus. Did Jesus ever teach about a storm and how to build? I'm struggling here. Was there a story like that? I think there was. There was about building on a foundation that endures. And the foundation that we are offered in the face of crises that are not small, that are in fact so large sometimes we struggle to wrap our heads around. The foundation Jesus offers is that gracious response. A response to storm and catastrophe and disaster that is not fearful but grounded in the truth that God's compassion is something we can trust in. That God's grace is something that is present, especially in times of crisis. And it's easy, especially if we're reading dystopias and what is now called doomer writing, which is the other thing I was reading, it's easy to fall into a place of darkness or despondency. But in every crisis, no matter what scale, be it personal or something global, we still have that foundation upon which to rest that calls us to compassion for neighbor, that calls us to show grace and welcome whenever we encounter hardship of any scale. And whenever our hearts are troubled by small things or by what's now called climate anxiety, that is the foundation that should give us strength. The strength to care for others. The strength to be resilient. The strength to hold on to that core truth that God is love, even and especially when our world seems shaken. Step out into our world today on this beautiful fall day.
and hold that truth for all times in your life. It is our rock. It is the promise on which we stand. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.